Good evening to each one. Thank you for being here tonight as we assemble, of course, to worship our Father in heaven once again on this first day of the week. God, through his prophet Jeremiah, said to his people in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." Of course, he's speaking of his own people at this time, his people in Judah, who had reached a point where when it came to sin, no longer do they feel any shame, no longer do they feel any embarrassment. In fact, it said they did not know how to blush. That's how far removed they had come from a conscience that would be sensitive to the law of the Lord when they committed shameful things, abominations in the sight of God. So it wasn't just the nations around God's people, it was God's own people. And certainly that continues to happen to God's people as we live in an ungodly world, but certainly we see it in this ungodly and wicked world that we live in. Those who commit abominations, those who continue in wickedness and perversity, and they feel no shame whatsoever. In fact, just the opposite. There is a proudness about it. In fact, for those who do not know, June is referred to by many in this country as Pride Month. And this June of 2019 in particular, for many in this country, they've been celebrating 50 years of LGBTQ pride. And I just think about that description, pride, because they are proud of something that is an abomination in the eyes of God, something that is a sin and perversity. Is it Pride Month or is it Shame Month? It should be Shame Month, ashamed. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, we read, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." And that's what we have in this country about a number of things, but certainly on this issue and this matter, they call that which is evil is good. And they're proud of it. And they think everybody should be proud of it. But the month of June, a little history here, was chosen for LGBT Pride Month to commemorate what's called the Stonewall Riots, which occurred at the end of 1969. And let me insert a little bit more information if you are not familiar with that, what that's all about. The Stonewall Uprising of June of 69 was a series of spontaneous, violent demonstrations by members of the gay LGBT community in Greenwich Village in New York City. Patrons of the Stonewall Inn, the local street kids from the surrounding area, and members of the community who came from neighboring gay bars fought back against an early morning police raid, refusing to be arrested for simply patronizing a gay bar and being out in public. The Stonewall Rebellion is widely considered to be one of the most important events, and by many the most important event leading to the gay liberation movement and the modern fight for LGBT rights in the United States. Now that's from Wikipedia and their description of the Stonewall Riots and the Stonewall Uprising of 1969. And so that happened in June of 1969, 50 years now later, in June of 2019. But as a result, many pride events are held during the month of June to recognize the impact that LGBT people have had in the world. In 1994, a coalition of education-based organizations in the United States designated October as LGBT History Month. The last Sunday in June, which is today, is celebrated as Gay Pride Day. On June 2nd, 2000, President Bill Clinton declared June as Gay Lesbian Pride Month. Currently, LGBT History Month is a month-long celebration that is specific to the United States, the United Kingdom, and Canada. In the United States and Canada, it is celebrated in October to coincide with National Coming Out Day on October 11th. Well, what does God call sin? Because here's something that clearly they're proud about. They call this month Pride Month. They celebrate National Coming Out Day. They have a month now dedicated to the history of this. But we know in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that the inspired writer says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Lawlessness is the state of being or behaving in open defiance to the law. Similar terms that we oftentimes find in the Scriptures to lawlessness is unrighteousness, wickedness, transgression, trespass, and evil. According to the Anchor Yale Bible Dictionary, sin is defined as human deviation from the expressed will and desire of God. When we step back and open up the Scriptures and look at what the Bible overall has to say on the subject of homosexuality, the picture painted for us is quite clear and quite consistent. The earliest occurrence that we find is in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 19. When God looks upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain around that area, and they've gotten so wicked that He's going to destroy them. Not even 10 righteous people could be found in the city of Sodom because Abraham was interceding because he had family in Sodom. Lot and his family were there. And even Lot and his family couldn't find 10 people for the city to be spared. And so the outcry came up to the Lord, and He sent divine messengers in the form of men, but angels, in the appearance of men, but angels. And Lot took them in, and then we read in the 19th chapter how the men of the city surrounded the house of Lot, and they wanted those men, angels, to be brought out so they could know them carnally. And so the homosexuality is brought to light there. In fact, trying to break down the door, the angels strike them, remember, struck them with blindness, and they're still trying to find the door in spite of that. And so God rains down fire and brimstone upon these cities and destroys them. In the New Testament, Jude refers to it in verse 7. Of course, Peter does as well in 2 Peter 2. But here in Jude verse 7, notice what this inspired New Testament writer has to say about it. He says, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after," notice, "strange flesh." And so they've given themselves over, yes, to sexual immorality, but what kind of sexual immorality? Well, maybe all kinds of types, but one specific one is identified here, and that is they've gone after strange flesh. They're set forth as an example, Jude says, of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So, we find the story in the Old Testament, but it's referenced by Peter and it's referenced by Jude over in the New Testament. And Jude, in fact, goes so far to say they're an example still of what's going to happen to such and the wicked and the sexually immoral in the day of judgment and when they're going to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. When we come to the law of Moses, it's something that clearly is prohibited. Male with male, female with female, Leviticus 18:22, it was just forbidden. In fact, the law of Moses calls it an abomination, and those who were guilty of such were to be put to death under that first covenant. In fact, we find an occurrence of it happening in the land of Judah during the reign of an overall righteous king by the name of Jehoshaphat. And he expelled them out of the kingdom. Now maybe he didn't go far enough, since according to the law of Moses, an abomination, and they were to be put to death, but they were expelled. And the New King James refers to them here in 1 Kings 22, verse 46, as perverted persons. The perverted persons. If you have the New American Standard Bible, you have the word sodomites. If you have the English Standard Version, the ESV, you have male prostitutes. But again, it's very clear from the various versions, renderings of it, whether it's perverted persons, sodomites, male prostitutes, homosexuals, and how the king banned them, expelled them from the land. We come to the New Testament, we come to Romans chapter 1, and we see that Paul describes those guilty of homosexuality as doing that which is against nature itself. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women, their females, exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Later on, at the end of the chapter, verse 32, speaking of these and many others who were unrighteous and committed various sins and wickednesses that are spoken of in verses 29 through 31, says, who know in the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are what? Deserving of death. And so, although not commanded under the law of Christ that they are not to be put to death, the New Testament still says they're deserving of death. The New Testament says those who practice such, even before the law of Moses back here in the days of Abraham and Lot, they're an example of the eternal fire of hell that's going to come upon the wicked. But it's against nature. It's a perversion of that which nature tells us is right. And once accepted, it leads to further perversion. You remember what Paul says about evil men in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, when he says there that, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Don't we see that in the wicked world we live in? How sin and wickedness and unrighteousness and perversity, it doesn't decrease, it increases. It becomes worse and worse. And it pervades a society. It pervades a city. It pervades a state. It pervades a nation and a world. As we look back upon history, as we look back upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, as we look back at the once mighty powerful Roman Empire, as we look at other places, and we look at our own nation and where we're at and what's happened in the last 50 years, by the way. 50 years ago, it was just, and I say just, gay pride. Today, it is lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, or questioning pride. And who knows what other letters, and thus perversity and wickedness, will be added as we continue to plunge down the slope of moral depravity. And yet, they're proud of it. Because June, to them, is Pride Month, when it should be Shame Month. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians, the very next verse, that those who practice such, along with many other sins, but he does identify sodomites and homosexuals there, along with fornicators and adulterers, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, they're going to be lost. They stand condemned. They're going to go to a devil's hell if they continue to practice those things. And from our Bible reading that Brandon did for us this evening from the book of 1 Timothy, to do such is described by Paul as lawless. Kind of think back to 1 John 3, 4. Sin is lawlessness. And so clearly, Old Testament, New Testament, what we're talking about tonight is identified as a sin. It's identified as an abomination. It's identified as perverse. It's against nature itself. And it's contrary to sound doctrine. It's contrary to the gospel of Christ. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So lawless and contrary to the gospel. You know, they can call it Pride Month and certainly they'd be proud about it. And surely you've noticed some things if you're paying attention to all. I mean, April and I flew earlier this month, and coming off the plane and seeing how they've taken the rainbow colors, something that, by the way, of course, as we know, is biblical, something connected to God's judgment, but then His promise not to destroy the earth with a flood, the rainbow, a sign of His covenant. They've taken that rainbow, something holy and good that God's created, to associate it with something that's wicked and perverse. But to see that banner connected to the airline, to receive an email from a local pizza place here in town, and they had their dessert there wrapped up in foil that had the rainbow colors, and just in your face with it. And so many companies and so many stores have caved in to the pressure of really still, even though there's more acceptance, but those who practice it, still a pretty small percentage in this nation, have cowered to the pressure and the cries of the LGBTQ community. And it's so sad. So sad to see those who have caved to the pressure. But here's the thing. Homosexuality is still sin. It's still sin, even if the world rejects what God says about it, and many do. Back here in Romans, remember what Paul said about those that he had given up to vile passions. Right on the heels of talking about men with men and women with women, doing what's against nature, doing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. You think about sexually transmitted diseases, perhaps a reference to that. They receive in themselves the error, the penalty of the error which was due. But right after that, verse 28, for even as they did not like to what? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. But, verse 28 again, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Why? Because God, over and over, as we just overviewed tonight, throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, condemns this as a sin. He condemns it as an abomination. He condemns it here in Romans 1 as against nature. It's shameful. They receive in themselves the penalty, the error which is due. Verse 32, it's deserving of death. Of course, they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They want to hold and suppress down the truth that is spoken of. And so we live in a world, you could say, similar to what we read in the book of Judges, where everyone kind of just does what is right in their own sight. But they're not content with that. What they accept, what they support, even if they don't practice it, they demand you support it, that I support it, that we accept it, that we approve of it, that we applaud it. And of course, we will not do so in order to be faithful to God and His Word. Homosexuality is still sin, even if the majority of the world thinks it's acceptable. Even if we reach that point, I know we reach the point where more and more do, or they've kind of caved into the pressure, into demands. But even if the majority of the world goes along with it and says it's acceptable, that doesn't change what God's Word says about it, does it? In Exodus chapter 23, back here in, of course, the law of Moses, in verse 2 of chapter 23, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute, so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. How many have been following crowds to do evil and to support evil and wickedness and perversity with all these pride parades that have taken place in cities? All these many politicians who have entered for the 2020 race that I see in the news that are going to these events, and today as well, going to these events and speaking at them, lending their support and their voice to the homosexual community. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So even if this really seems right to people, God's Word, again, explicitly condemns it, very clearly so. And thinking back to one of our opening scriptures there in Isaiah 5:20, calling what is evil good and what is good is evil. They'll try to change things and twist things and pervert things, but that doesn't change what God's Word says about it. Homosexuality is still sin, even if it is, quote unquote, legal all over the world. And we know what's happened in this country, right? As we talked about, evil men will become worse and worse, more evil. I mean, what's happened in our courts? What's happened in many states and laws have been passed for same-sex marriages? What's happened in various countries? Well, they've made it legal in many instances, right? They've made it legal. But that doesn't change, again, what God's Word says about it. And as the apostles boldly exclaimed in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Right? We ought to obey God rather than men. I mean, after all, this country legalized in 1973, the year before I was born, murder. Right? Murder was legalized. Abortion. Roe versus Wade. 5-4. Five wicked, corrupt, ungodly judges says it's okay to murder babies. It's legalized. Still murder. Homosexuality. You can get married if you want to this man, this woman. Doesn't change what God's Word says. Still wicked, still perverse. And so we must continue, of course, to stand upon God's Word, still preach it and speak it boldly, because we ought to obey God rather than men. Homosexuality is still sin, even if many celebrities approve of it and they promote it. And they do. They do, and they go after places, and think about how they've come after North Carolina. They come after North Carolina and Georgia and other states for these abortion laws that have been passed. And so in California saying, well, politicians, you can't travel to those states, you can't patronize those states. And the celebrities that come out and speak against it, anybody who would have the audacity to have a problem with protecting innocent life in the womb, or on this matter as well. But in Romans 1 and verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. And so in many instances, again, they're not practicing, but they certainly give their approval. They give their voice. They give their support. And they get mighty upset and angry, even vehemently, on this issue and abortion when you're not on, in their minds, the right side of it. When you're not showing the love and acceptance that you should and the support. Homosexuality is still sin, even if some claim, well, one's just born that way and they can't help it. It's not their choice. So who are you to condemn them And to say that's a sin when they can't help it. They're just born that way. Well, your God and my God doesn't make mistakes. And what I read in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that He who made them male and female from the beginning. And what we read in our Bible, in your Bible, in any Bible that hasn't been corrupted, in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And what we read in our Bible by the man who was given wisdom directly from God Himself, Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 7, and verse 29. Notice with me there, please. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. "Truly this only I have found," Solomon says, "that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." How has God made us? He's made us upright. How has He made us? In His own image. How has He made us? Male, female, period. Now, someone may have an inclination in that direction. Someone may be weak in that area, in that way. But those are desires that are sinful, that must be changed and brought under the will of God. That is someone who has been conformed to this world and must be transformed in their minds and their hearts by the perfect will of God. As some maybe are more susceptible and weak to alcohol, to pornography, to nicotine. Some may have more of a weakness in the area of sexual purity. Again, doesn't change what's right and wrong. But they're not born that way. They're not born that way. And we'll come back to this point a little bit later. Homosexuality is still sin, even if many denominations tolerate and accept it. Just read in the news just yesterday that a church and its preacher, of course they called him a pastor, but had basically been kicked out of this organization, this denomination, because they were accepting homosexuals and just kind of wide open arms and open door, as many denominations and churches have reached that point. But you've heard of the different splits at times in the denominational world, how divisive this issue has become for many of them, whether they're going to accept homosexuals, whether they can be in leadership roles, whether they can hold a quote-unquote clergy position in that particular faith, that religion, that denomination. But again, more and more denominations, just as more and more in society, have seemed to got to the point where they've caved in and just accepted and gone along with it. That doesn't change anything, does it? It doesn't. Because, first of all, we know denominations themselves have no right or authority to exist. They're unscriptural. There's no Bible ground for them to stand upon because the Lord did not establish them. The Lord established His church. But in Matthew chapter 15, as Jesus quotes from Isaiah, He calls the Jewish leaders hypocrites. And then He says to them in verse 8, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And so when these denominations begin to teach that God accepts you as you are, even if you're a homosexual, even if you're a lesbian, if you're a transgender or bisexual, whatever you may be, if you're still trying to figure it out and you're questioning your gender identity, that's okay. We accept you. God accepts you. God loves you. And yes, God loves them. But He certainly doesn't accept that sin. And when they teach that as doctrine, they're teaching not the commandments of God, but the commandments of men. And then notice in verse 13, Jesus went on to say that every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Well, that includes false religions, the sect of the Pharisees, the sect of the Sadducees. He hadn't planted them, and He hadn't planted these denominations and certainly their doctrines, their teachings. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. What kind of doctrine do you think this is? Something that God's Word describes as an abomination, deserving of death, against nature, shameful, will not inherit the kingdom of God, going after strange flesh. What kind of doctrine would we describe that as? Well, not as a doctrine of God, a doctrine of demons seems to fit. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Many have reached that point, right? They've forgotten how to blush. They're not ashamed. They're proud. It's Pride Month. They march for this. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Certainly many have departed from the faith, but even those who are never really truly in the faith of Jesus Christ, they just get further and further away from what is righteous and holy according to the Scriptures. And homosexuality is still sin, even if some have tried to justify it by the Bible, certainly denominations, some of them have. But what do they do? What do they do? Well, they begin to ignore what we've gone over tonight. They begin to twist what we've gone over tonight to say, well, it doesn't mean what it says. This is what it really means. This is what it's really saying. You know, Jesus never said homosexuality was wrong. They'll say things like that. And then they'll even come out with Bibles that they've changed. They've literally changed and taken things out of some of those passages we've talked about. And so they've done what Peter describes in 2 Peter 3:16, people who are untaught and unstable, who twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. They twist it. They distort it. As even Paul says in Galatians 1, not on this subject, but he spoke of some there that had perverted the gospel of Christ. They distorted it. They changed it. There he's talking about the Judaizing teachers. But the point is, there is no other gospel. There's just the gospel of Christ. And if anyone preaches a different gospel, verses 8 and 9, if anyone does, let him be accursed. Paul says, very strong language. Let him be accursed, cursed by God. And to go around preaching that God is accepting and approving of that is a perverse gospel. It's distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's adding, it's taken away from the Word of God, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, as we come to near the end of our New Testaments, our Bibles there. And the serious consequences that will happen to those who would add or take away. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Homosexuality is still sin, even if God's people are hated for teaching the truth. And we are hated. We are despised. We are maligned by many. And all those, even if they're not actually members of the New Testament church, but they take a stand upon what the Bible teaches and that morality versus that immorality, they're hated, they're assailed, they're attacked verbally and sometimes physically. But even Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are you, Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And when we take a stand on this, we're taking a stand because we're doing it for Jesus' sake. It's because of what his doctrine, what his gospel teaches. And it is contrary to his gospel, homosexuality is. And so when we stand with the Lord, he tells us, he told his disciples in the first century, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Right? There in John chapter 3, notice, in verses 19 through 20. John 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. Kind of reminds me of Romans 1:28, where they didn't like to retain God and their knowledge. They don't want to hear what the Bible has to say because, again, the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, consistently condemns homosexuality. And here's the darkness, and they're doing evil, and they hate the light. They don't want to come to the light because they love the darkness. They want to stay where they're at. They don't want their deeds exposed as being shameful, as being against nature, as deserving of death, as not inheriting the kingdom of God, of heaven. They don't want it exposed in that way. And so they hate the light. And if we're walking the light, guess what? Then they're going to hate us. In John 15, in verses 18 through 20, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Right? I mean, when those come out and accept homosexuality and voice their support for it and are willing to advertise for it, I mean, boy, they're not going to bother you, right? But if you speak out against it, look out. But if you are of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Brother Heath Rogers, who's been here a couple of times for a gospel meeting, even recently, said in a recent article on this subject, celebrating 50 years of pride, more like celebrating 50 years of rebellion against God. Think about it, 50 years. Our God is a patient God, isn't He? Dear Christian, please remember that we do not combat sin by joining in the celebration of sin, nor do we combat sin by engaging in hatred or violence against our fellow man. Instead, we are to be, quote, blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Philippians 2:15. Let me say some things in conclusion as we wrap up our lesson tonight. First of all sinners can be saved. All sinners. Homosexuals. Right? Bisexuals, transgenders, whatever they put into that. All sinners can be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to who? All men. What a great, merciful, and loving God. We're included, obviously, in that because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Our sins bring the wages of sin is death. So we all are sinners who are in need of salvation. But the point is, salvation can be received by one and all. But all sinners must repent because God commands all men everywhere to repent. There's a day of judgment coming, verse 31 of Acts 17. Remember the point earlier, some try to use the excuse or in their minds as a reason, well, they're born that way, they can't help it. Well, God didn't make us that way. I choose that way, or I choose to do this sin or this wickedness ultimately, right? There's the desires within me, James says, the process of temptation that are enticed. But we must, as God said to Cain, you must rule over it, right? We must rule over that with God's help. But homosexuals can change too. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 is proof of that. The very text that says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, etc., shall inherit the kingdom of God. What does verse 11 say? And such were, past tense, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel, right? Just like a fornicator and an adulterer don't continue in those sins, once they hear, believe, and obey the gospel, they repent. They turn away. They come out of those sins. And a drunkard no longer drinks. He's no longer a drunkard. A thief is no longer stealing, right? A homosexual no longer practices that sin. He or she can't be forgiven. They can be saved. But they must change. And that's all going back to the previous point of repentance. Repentance is all about change. But they can change. There's proof of it. Of course, we must hate the sin, but love the sinner. I Googled that phrase, and boy, a lot of negative things came up about that. A lot of people don't like that phrase about hating the sin, loving the sinner, because that's associated with the homosexual, and thus that's demanding that they change and that sort of thing. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. We're to abhor that which is evil. Cling to what is good, Romans 12:9. I do not hate homosexuals. And I trust that those in this audience tonight do not hate homosexuals, nor anyone in the so-called LGBTQ community. I hate the sin, right? You hate the sin because God hates the sin of homosexuality. We read in Psalm 119 and verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You see, when we understand God's righteousness, we learn that it is appropriate to hate every way that opposes what God has established. So yes, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. We love the soul within them. We want them to be saved. We want them to come to salvation. Just like we want the adulterer and the fornicator and the drunkard and the liar and the thief to come to salvation and come to repentance. We want the homosexual too, because we know what state they're in. They're in a condemned state. But we know what we owe all men. We owe them our love. And we'll always owe them love. And if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we're not, love does no harm to a neighbor. And so we love them, but we hate the sin. And because we love them, we want to take what to them, the gospel of Christ. Because some have changed. Some have repented. Some have obeyed the gospel and become saved. And so you need to repent and be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. Whatever that sin may be, even the sin of homosexuality. You need to come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. To God be the praise. But Titus 2 also says in verses 11 and 12, that the grace of God that brings salvation that has appeared to all men. You remember what the very next verse says? In Titus 2 and verse 12, it says, teaching us. What teaches us? God's grace teaches us. That's the subject matter of verse 11. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present ages. You see, many take the grace of God and they pervert it and they distort that. Say, because of God's grace, because of God's love, I can continue to be this way. No. You need to rejoice and be thankful for God's grace that you can be saved from such sin. But God's grace teaches us we have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. You have to repent. You have to change. His grace teaches us that. It abounds, but it doesn't abound where we just stay in the sin. We have to come out of that to receive God's grace, to receive His forgiveness and redemption. I remember preaching on this subject years ago out in the state of Oregon. And one older gospel preacher who I really didn't know I knew of came up to me afterwards and wondered how I would address the subject if there had been homosexuals in the audience. And I think it was a bit of criticism because of how I presented it. Maybe it came across too harsh. I was like, well, I don't really know how to present it any differently than what God's Word says. And they need to know the truth. Now, if I'm one-on-one with someone, certainly the way that I'm going to maybe address it with them and speak to them about it may be somewhat differently than from a pulpit and a sermon. But the truth is still the truth. God's Word condemns it throughout.
And they need to know that. Because God loves them, and I love them, and you love them, and we want them to come out of that and be saved. So, we're going to still present the same truths. That hasn't changed.
And will not change. Even when this world's on fire.
If you will take out your hymn book and open the song of invitation, if you have not already done so. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you need to repent of. If you're not a child of God, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You do need to repent of your sins, as we already noted. John 3:16, Acts 17:30. You need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 10:9 and 10. And yes, you need to be baptized. You need to be buried with Him in order to have your sins washed away. We invite you to do that. Become a child of God. Whatever sin you've committed, it can be forgiven by God's grace and by your obedience. For by grace you've been saved through faith. God's grace has been made available. What about your faith? You ready to obey? Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. We hope you will obey Him. If you are a child of God, there's sin in your life. You know what you need to do. You need to humble yourself. You need to confess that sin. You need to repent of it. And God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we repent of them. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, would you make that known, please, as we stand and we sing?